May the love of God enfold us, the wisdom of Jesus enlighten us, and the fire of the Holy Spirit inflame us. Amen. This is the Sunday that Lent gets real for us. After hearing the story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, we can no longer pretend that Lent is simply a springtime self-improvement project. We can't deny any longer that we're on the road to Jerusalem and that what is going to happen there will break open our hearts and change our lives. To understand this intensely personal and intimate story, it's essential to know where it is placed in the Gospel of John. This immediately follows the story of the raising of Lazarus, and immediately before John's telling of the events of Palm Sunday, when Jesus travels down from Bethany to the Mount of through the Mount of Olives and then up to Jerusalem. The raising of Lazarus from the dead sets the stage in John's gospel for the confrontation that is to come. The implications of that miracle were so threatening to the status quo that the religious leaders wanted to kill not just Jesus, but Lazarus as well. And they were actively plotting how they might accomplish this. And meanwhile, Passover was approaching, and faithful Jews from all over Palestine were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival of liberation. And set in the midst of this larger drama, we hear an intensely poignant and personal story. John takes us into the home of some of the best friends of Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, for a dinner party. Everyone gathered there undoubtedly knows that this is no ordinary dinner party. It is a Last Supper before the Last Supper. They don't know exactly what's going to come next, but they know that it will be painful and suspect that it will lead to the death of their beloved friend. In anticipation of the stench of death coming to surround her dear friend, Mary pours a large jar of perfume, a jar that is worth a year's wages. She pours it over the feet of Jesus. And then in an act of extreme vulnerability and humility, she wipes his feet with her hair. For someone other than a servant to do the act of washing feet was unheard of. It was a dirty, unpleasant job relegated to those at the bottom of the heap. And for a woman to do this intimate act of touching a man's feet, a person she was not related to by blood, was culturally unacceptable. And then there was the letting her hair down and using it as a towel that was the ultimate act of breaking social norms. It's an act of profound intimacy and love between two very dear friends. As I imagine this story, both Mary and Jesus, and probably everyone else in the room, except Judas, ends up surrounded in puddles of tears. As I see it, there were copious amounts of tears being shed, something that may well be hard for some to imagine. Even though the church decided in the 5th century at the Council of Chalcedon that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, we tend to err on the side of emphasizing the divinity of Jesus and forgetting his humanity. And that's especially true when reading the Gospel of John, where the humanity of Jesus is less obvious. However, it is in John's gospel that we hear the story of the death of his friend Lazarus, and Jesus says that Jesus wept. Caroline Lewis, in her commentary on the Working Preacher website this week, speaks about Mary loving Jesus into the future. And she says this, Mary's extravagant love for Jesus makes it possible for Jesus to show extravagant love in what follows: washing the feet of his disciples, handing himself over to be arrested in the garden, carrying his own cross, dying, rising, and ascending. Mary loves Jesus into his future as the fulfillment of, "For God so loved the world." In other words, Jesus needed Mary's love as much as she needed to show Jesus how much she loved him. That's pretty much how love works, how relationships work. Lewis then reflects on how we, like Mary, love other people into their futures through extravagant acts of love. Since Mary's act of love anticipates the death of Jesus, my mind immediately goes to the work of the Make-A-Wish Foundation, as well as of many hospices and some larger long-term care facilities that will go to extraordinary lengths to bring life to the dreams of those who are actively dying. But being loved into the future isn't just about preparing for physical death, nor is it something that we are always offering to others. There's a mutuality in this, like the way in which Mary loves Jesus into his future, so that Jesus can turn around and show that love to others in the events of his suffering and passion, and through the resurrection, bringing it all the way to us today. Extravagant love is what everyone needs when approaching something new or scary or painful or life-changing. These are the times that we need to surround those moving in those directions, even if they haven't even begun the journey. And we also need to allow others to love us through to a new future to which we're called. Just one person can get us through the darkness and despair to that new future. And that's exactly what we as a community of faithful believers do for each other. This is the place, like the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, where it is safe to let others know about our places of pain, about how it is that we need to be loved into a new future. And it's a safe place to share how we might be doing that for others beyond this congregation, and to ask for support in doing that. There will always be those, like Judas, who question our acts of extraordinary generosity, who suggest that extravagant love is unnecessary. We need to push those voices to the side in the name of love. After all, the way of love, the way of Jesus, is filled with abundance. There is more than enough love available to be poured out to carry others through from life to death to new life. In these waning days of Lent, as Holy Week looms over the horizon, what are the acts of costly love? What are the acts of humble service to which we are being called? How can we love others into the future God is calling them into? And how can we allow others to love us into the future to which we are being called? And then how do we follow in the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, and move from those profound acts of intimacy and vulnerability to then be signs of God's love to this hurting and broken world? These are the questions for us to ponder over the next 2 weeks as we move from death to life again. Amen.